everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley. If it's the top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central Time, you're hearing Basic Gospel live, and you can be a part of it. If you have a question, or if there's something you'd like to talk about, call now. The lines are open at 844-322-2742. That's the number for the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Call now, because it's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, we do have open lines right now at 844-322-2742. We would love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. If you have a question or a problem situation that you would like to discuss and to get some hope, get some encouragement, we would love to talk with you. Again, that number, 844-322-2742. Easter is fast approaching, and I love the story. It's just the greatest story that was ever told, that was ever lived. And we have a chance to participate in it. We do participate in it by grace through faith in Jesus. But a part of that story, or the compelling aspect of that story, is the love of God and the love that Jesus Christ had for you and me. It was a love that enabled him to go to a cross and to offer himself once and for all to take away our sins. That was a demonstration of his love for us. But there's a great verse in John chapter 14, 31. It says this, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." So not only was Christ's sacrifice on the cross a demonstration of his love for you and me, it was a great demonstration of his love for the Father. And in obedience to his Father, in dependence upon his Father, faith in his Father, he demonstrated his love for his Father in response to the great love the Father had for him. I just love this passage and see that, you know, love is just flowing in all directions at the cross, from God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son, from Jesus Christ the Son back to the Father, and all of that flowing out toward us to draw us unto himself. It's a marvelous picture, isn't it?
Oh, and you think about the love that the Trinity has for one another even before the foundation of the world, and then we as children of God get to sneak in on that situation, so to speak. We get to jump into the middle of that fellowship that they already had. I mean, God is full, and God is complete, and God doesn't need anything, and he doesn't need us. You know, Acts says he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. And so we see this in the Gospel of John. We see Jesus saying, "I and the Father are one." And then he says, "The Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. And I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So again and again, John is highlighting in his gospel the fact that there's this dependence and this connection, this bond, even to the point where Jesus says he is one with the Father. He sees what the Father is doing. He's not doing his own will, but the Father's will. And, you know, that's a beautiful picture for what we now experience. I mean, it's perfectly scriptural for us to say, I and Jesus are one. I don't do my own will, but I do the will of Jesus Christ who lives within me. I do exactly as Jesus inspires me from within. So, you know, that's the relationship that Jesus modeled, but then he passed it on to us when we became recipients of his resurrection life. And my goodness, that's what the Easter season, Resurrection Day, that's what it's all about.
Yeah, so you're saying basically, Andrew, that we walk in dependence upon Jesus just as he walked in dependence upon his Father. And really, that's our expression of love back to Jesus, isn't it? The fact that we walk in dependence upon him. You know, that's a question that people ask, and we hear these statements all the time. Oh, I just love the Lord. I just love the Lord. Well, how do you love the Lord? Well, it's in walking in dependence upon him, just as he walked in dependence upon his Father. That's how we love the Lord. And God has equipped our hearts to do that. to love him back, to respond to his love for us, and to love him back through this walk of faith, through this walk of dependence upon Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful, wonderful picture. And we see that demonstrated for us in the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished. He carried out the will of his Father, and in so doing, he showed the world that he loved his Father just as he loves you and me. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Richard Pfeiffer is here. Andrew Farley is here. And we're glad you're here as well. If you have a question that you would like to pose on today's broadcast, the number is 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. So call right now. We would love to hear from you. We have a wonderful resource this month, yes, that we want to put in your hands. You know, the critics of Christianity, the skeptics, the agnostics, all of those, they point to the resurrection as the stumbling block. I mean, how can y'all say that Christ was raised from the dead? How can you say that you are going to be raised from the dead? That's just crazy stuff. And so they're pointing fingers and saying, hey, there's no proof for that. There's no evidence that Christ was raised. But that's not true. The evidence is there in abundance. And Richard and I prepared a special CD that works through the evidence for the resurrection, and we want to put that in your hands. I know that you're going to be in conversations with people, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's with friends. And if conversation goes to religion and to the gospel and that sort of thing, you're going to get questions about the resurrection, and you're going to hear all kinds of theories. And this particular CD will equip you in how to respond to those and to communicate the great evidence that is there for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very linchpin of the Christian faith, the heart and soul of the Christian faith, without which we are still dead in our sin. So go to basicgospel.net, click on the donate button, and from there, follow all the instructions and request your copy of proof, evidence for the resurrection, and we'll get that to you as quickly as we possibly can. So 844-322-2742 is the number. Call right now. We would love to hear from you. We had a caller that came in overnight. Let's hear from her.
Good evening. I have a question for you. Does the Holy Spirit speak to everybody's heart? Thank you. Bye.
Short and sweet. That's how we like those questions. Andrew, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, in John chapter 16, it does mention that the Holy Spirit has something to say to everyone. It says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. So first, that's written to believers. The disciples become apostles, and apostles have a relationship with the Holy Spirit that, you know, we too share today, being indwelt, and it's us in him and him in us, and his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so, of course, the Holy Spirit is guiding and teaching and molding and shaping and investing and disciplining his children of God. And that's us as the church. But I guess then the question is, what about the world? What about an unbeliever? Well, the Bible tells us that he comes to convict the world because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. So there is something being said there, and maybe it's not what we thought. You know, we're trying to, in some cases, it seems like we're trying to reform the world. We're trying to change the world's behavior. We're trying to condemn the world. We're judging the world and looking at all of their deeds. Well, Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. And so right now, in this period of time in which we live, The Holy Spirit is knocking at the door of every human heart, and his message is about the importance of believing in Jesus Christ. He's not picking at their smoking and their drinking and their hanging out with people that do. No, he is focused, laser focused on the gospel itself. And so as we share the good news of Christ with unbelievers, and as we walk by the Spirit with God's agenda, we shouldn't be concerned with trying to reform an unbeliever's behavior. Instead, as we walk in step with God's agenda, we're going to discover that the message, the key message, the central truth that they need to know relates to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to have his life living in us.
Well, thanks, Andrew. That really covered the topic well, yeah. And I hope that helped our caller, and I know it was an encouragement to people out there. And I liked what you were saying there at the end, that God's Spirit can speak through us into the lives of other human beings as we go out there and serve as ministers of reconciliation and ministers of this new covenant, ministers of this life that God is offering to all who will simply receive Jesus Christ. Well, let's go out to Mountain View, California, and talk to Manuel. Hi, Manuel. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hi, everybody. I never had a godly dream, but when I had a recent godly dream, it was short, swift, and it wasn't like a movie of a dream. It was more like, the only words that he said was, "Come, I have a seat for you," but the seats were empty and they have no names. And the words that he spoke were sharp. They felt swift, eternal. And those words only took all night. But when he spoke, it felt like he spoke fluent and very sharp. Scary, but at the same time, you know, glad that he is God, that nobody else fits that character. What does that mean, though?
Yeah, well, Manuel, you know, we have all kinds of experiences throughout life. Some people have had dreams while they're asleep. Other people throughout history, the history of the church, have said that they have visions of a certain kind. I think ultimately, you know, our calling as children of God is not to be dream interpreters. I know that we see a lot of that in the Old Testament. We see dream interpretation to some degree. And yet today, you know, Hebrews says that God spoke in various ways in the past, but today he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. And so when I hear about your dream, you know, brother, if that was an encouragement to you in some way, if it points you to the cross and resurrection in some way, if it fixes your eyes on Jesus in some way, I could say amen to that. But at the same time, Manuel, I have to recognize what Colossians 2 says. You know, it says we got to be careful. We got to be careful about taking our stand on visions that we have seen, being concerned with, infatuated with, inflated by visions or dreams. So if you've had that dream and it's an interesting dream, it makes you curious about the details of it, but you don't have an interpretation, you don't have a direct connection to the gospel message, well, then I wouldn't put too much stock in it. I wouldn't put your confidence in that experience or blow it up as being anything more than a dream. Now, as far as a seat in heaven, I mean, Ephesians chapter 2 tells you you've already got one. You're raised and seated in heavenly places. You've got a new spiritual name. So there is a name for you that God has and for all of us. And there is a spiritual seat that you have at God's right hand. So in my view, my friend, that's where you can find encouragement and find confidence that, hey, I am already seated right next to God the Father, raised up and seated in heavenly places. Check out Ephesians 2 and let that be your next step, given the dream that you've seen. Okay?
Does that make sense, Manuel?
Well, we may have lost him, but I hope that was an encouragement.
Yeah, well, thank you, Manuel. We sure appreciate your call, and thank you for tuning in. We have a question from one of our YouTube watchers, and it's about Matthew 5. If your right hand or right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Those seem to be awfully harsh words coming out of Jesus' mouth. What in the world is he talking about there? Are we supposed to do that? And if so, I don't think any of us could see right now, could we?
Yeah, I mean, there's a context here that's clearly Jewish in nature. I mean, there's mention in this same chapter, Bob, in this same sermon, there's mention of being answerable to the Sanhedrin, for example. Now, the Sanhedrin was a Jewish council, and we're not answerable to the Sanhedrin today. Also, there's mention of getting right with your brother before you offer your animal sacrifice on an altar. Well, that's a no-brainer for us. We're not running around offering animal sacrifices on an altar. So by the time you've noticed the presence of the Sanhedrin in this passage, and by the time you've noticed this animal sacrifice taking place, you start to ask a pretty obvious question. What is the context of this? And the bottom line is that we find that he is talking before the cross. He has a Jewish audience that is still under the law, and that's why in verse 17 he starts quoting from the law, referencing the law, because the topic is the Jewish law. And so he says, Moses told you don't murder anybody. I tell you, if you're angry, it's the same thing. Moses told you don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you look, it's the same thing. So he is ratcheting up the standard of the law so that they can see it. You know, it's like if we were at Mount Everest base camp and there were a bunch of delusional people at the base camp thinking that they had arrived at the peak. I mean, they are nowhere near the summit, but there they are under the delusion that they've climbed all of Mount Everest when, in fact, they are way down the mountain still at base camp. So you start to reason with these people and say, look, guys, you have not reached the summit. You are nowhere near the peak. And they argue with you, and you do whatever you can to convince them they've fallen short. Well, that's what Jesus was doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. These Pharisees and these devout Jews, well, Bob, they thought that they had reached the pinnacle of law-based living. They thought that they had reached the summit of Mount Sinai obedience. And Jesus was taking them down to reality and showing them that the law kills, that nobody could fulfill the law. That's why Jesus had to fulfill it for us. And so the Sermon on the Mount is a killer sermon, man. It is nails in the coffin for anybody who thinks that they can do it by law-based living.
Yeah, and that's what Paul says. The law is a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. And, boy, you see it really clearly right here in these words. Now, Andrew, you have a book coming out, I think, next month that deals with many of these statements in the Sermon on the Mount. Is that right?
Yeah, absolutely. The book is called Twisted Scripture, and the subtitle is Untangling 45 Lies That Christians Have Been Told. And, you know, one of those lies has to do with the Sermon on the Mount, that we're just supposed to try our best with Matthew 5, and God grades on a curve, and we'll come out on the other side okay if we just try our hardest. And in this book, I'm talking about how that is not the case, and that, as we've just discussed, the Sermon on the Mount is not a pat on the back. It's not a big dose of encouragement. Anybody who is honest about what they read in Matthew 5 comes away desperate. And that's the whole point. I mean, Jesus wanted to make people desperate for a new way of grace. So the Pharisees got mad and the rich man got sad, and mission accomplished. And then they could begin to see the new way of grace. So in this book, Twisted Scripture, guys, I'm talking about all of the skewed and twisted misinterpretations from the New Testament that get us off track and get us mired in guilt and fear of God, when we're told that we can be bold and have confidence with Him. So Twisted Scripture, it's all about untangling those lies and discovering the truth that always sets us free.
Yeah, and that releases, I think, in the month of May. Am I correct on that? And,
we're set for a May 15 release date.
Awesome. Well, as that date approaches, we'll be talking more about that book and how you can purchase a copy of it. Now, for our listeners who may be wondering about the resurrection, is there evidence about the resurrection? We have a great resource for you. It's called Proof, Evidence for the Resurrection. We want to put that CD in your hands. It's something that Richard and I put together, examining all of the evidence that supports the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't just a story. It's not a fairy tale that a bunch of people made up and were passing it down from one generation to the next. It actually happened. It happened at a point in history, at a place on planet Earth called the City of Jerusalem. And we want you to have this particular CD so you can have evidence that supports your faith in Jesus Christ. It's available by going to basicgospel.net. Just click the donate button and request your copy of Proof, Evidence for the Resurrection. Richard, do we have an email question?
Yeah, we do. One from Stephen. This is referring to Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do we work out our salvation according to Philippians 2:12? Is this a form of works?
Yeah. Well, first, guys, I think we have to notice that it says work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation, and that's a big deal. Second, you know, when we see this phrase of fear and trembling, we have to be careful how we interpret that, because, you know, Paul used the same expression when he was among the Corinthians. He says he was with them in fear and trembling. Does that mean that Paul was scared to death of the Corinthian people? Of course not. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we have a respect and an awe for all that God is doing. So what I see here is that the very next verse says, "For it is God who works in you." So work out what God works in. If God is working in a new attitude, if God is working in a new thought, if God is working in a new perspective for you based on the truth of the gospel message, well, work out what God is working in. How? Well, you make choices. I mean, what's the difference between a Christian who is walking in immaturity versus a Christian who is growing in Christ? Well, there's choices that we make. The gospel is always the same. God's presence in us is a constant. So what is it that makes one Christian experience better than another? Well, what are we choosing to believe? Who are we choosing to depend on? So choices really matter. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying work out what God is working in. You've got the new heart. You've got a new spirit. You've got Christ living in you. He is active, not passive. So what is he up to? Let's walk in step with him and choose dependence.
Yeah, it looks a lot like love, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And when you're working out what God is working in, it's going to look a lot like love out there in this world. And that's certainly what the world needs, and what the world needs to see is people who are responding to the love of God and allowing that love to flow in and through them. Well, guys, this flew by. Andrew, as always, thanks for being a part of Basic Gospel. We sure love and appreciate you, and I know our listeners love hearing you every time you're with us. So thanks for joining us, my friend.
Oh, great to be with you guys.
Richard, you as well. Everybody loves hearing from you, and glad you were with us as well. And thank you for being with us also tomorrow. We have a special teaching edition. We're working through the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. You don't want to miss that. So join us tomorrow for Basic Gospel Teaching Edition. Well, now for Andrew and Richard and the entire Basic Gospel team, so long from Dallas, Texas. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless.